scripture passage this morning is from Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3, reading through verse 13. That is a very difficult chapter, by the way, to decide where to cut off. It's all so good. But I think you'd want to at least make lunch today and not dinner. So we're going to stick with verses 3 through 13. Hear God's word for us this morning. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. This is God's word. Let's pray as we consider it together. Father, we are certain that we would like to hear from you this morning. For Lord, many of us have many opinions about many things. But Lord, your opinion is the truth. It's the only one that really counts. So Lord, open these scriptures to us through your Spirit. May he be the preacher and teacher here this morning. And Lord, use what I prepared here for your glory and for our good. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing our series called The Church. We looked 2 weeks ago at the idea of the foundation of the church, I would argue, is the gospel, the word of God, of course, subsumed there. But the church is built upon the gospel, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. His life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. All the scriptures point in the Old Testament point to that, and all the New Testament writers point back to it. It is the thing that makes us distinctive. It's what changes us from being a club into a church. And then last week, we talked about the idea that we are the bride of Christ, that we are his, that we are Christ's beloved, that he's lived and died not just for people, he didn't live and die just as for us as individuals, but he died for us as a body. He died for us as a church. He died for us as the elect. And so that's kind of the vertical aspect that I want to talk about this morning, or that we talked about last week. This morning, we're considering how the church is called the body of Christ. It's a horizontal expression. And we'll discuss other metaphors next week, kind of related to this, but in particular, because we're going to talk next week about how all the Old Testament promises are fulfilled in Christ and then in the church. But this morning, I want to speak particularly about the body of Christ. The body of Christ. And something we kind of throw around a lot. We're going to be looking at different scriptures this morning. I think particularly for me, I was in a large church when I was in middle school and high school. And I think once every 6 months, someone always tried out the lesson about 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and how I'm a hand, you're a foot, you're a stomach, you're a brain, and kind of how those things kind of work together. And in fact, we're going to talk about that passage in just a moment. But Paul here talks about how being members, particularly the idea of belonging to one another, just as we belong to Christ, so we are members of each other, I think is a real critical thing I want you to think about this morning as we go through this passage. I'm going to go in three parts this morning, look at the kind of the highlights of the middle here, Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at being humble, and then we're going to move on and talk about using your gifts to serve the body. And then finally, how we cover it all with love. And again, we're going to talk about some other passages and some other thoughts along the way. First, look at me again, verse 3 through 5, where Paul calls us to be humble. He says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. I mentioned that earlier. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. There's that expression that I want us to really cling to this morning. First, notice the idea of sober judgment. And again, I mentioned this as we went to confession earlier. I don't know how many places outside the church you're going to hear to call yourself with sober judgment. Advertisers do not want us to look at ourselves soberly, right? Advertisers want us to buy because we deserve things they're selling. Or how many times have you gone to commencement exercises or heard motivational speeches perhaps on the internet? It's all about following your heart. Right? Let you be you. And it's almost always a dead end, of course. As Rich Mullins, who died 25 years ago this weekend, I just can't believe it's been that long. But as he wrote and sang, he followed his heart and it just led to his chest. It didn't lead anywhere. We are always being told in this world that we are the most important person, that we are the center of the universe. We're drunk on ourselves, if you will. That's why we need to be sober and have sober judgment. We are not the center of the universe. Thankfully, there is one who is, and he is desperately wanting to have a relationship with us. So we are still individuals, yet we are one body. We belong to one another. We have different functions, and yet all those functions are important. I do want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 now. If you want to follow in your Bible, we're going to start in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 12. It's a bit of a long read. I'm going to read through verse 26, but I'm going to make a couple comments along the way. I promise we will not all decide if we're hands or feet or brains or stomachs, but I do want to hear what Paul says here. Beginning in verse 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized in one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. So, again, this idea, the world likes to tout the idea that, particularly in the universities and those kinds of places, there's wild diversity and unity. And those almost become kind of catchwords for something else. But it's the church that was first there. It is the church that is the most diverse organization we can think of. The idea that Jews and Greeks, slaves and free men, would all spend time together, that they would all be considered one in one, was a radical idea. It'd be like if I were to say, Trumpers and anti-Trumpers, Democrats and Republicans, pot smokers and people that hate smoking pot, whatever it is, Cowboy fans and people that like other teams. However you divide yourself, because there's so many ways which the world divides us. And I know I made light of that, but it's absolutely true. The church should have open arms for all those folks. Because we are one. Christ died not just for certain types of people. He died for every man, if you will. And we're all made to drink of one spirit, it says. He goes on, verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greatest honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to that part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. I love the way that ends. No division in the body. Members may have the same care for one another. We need to be in each other's lives. We need to be in each other's lives. We need to get permission to be able to ask probing questions at times, to go past the Sunday morning, how are you? Great, how are you? Fine. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Kind of the one for all of the three musketeers, so to speak. The church is a body, and we need each other. We need eyes and hands and feet. And sometimes I think so many of us think all I can give is this. Because of my physical infirmities, all I can do is this. Or because I'm not financially wealthy, all I can give is that. All those things matter. We need each other. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. There's a sweet unity in the body of Christ that we should be evidencing to the world as we see that together. Now, how do we become more humble? You probably have heard me use this expression. I remember picking on LeBron James again. Right when he was a rookie, a basketball player for the Cleveland Cavaliers, all of 18, 19 years old, maybe 20, given millions and millions and millions of dollars. He was asked how he stays so humble. It's a trap question, by the way. I mean, how do you answer, right? And LeBron famously said, LeBron keeps LeBron humble, right? Almost want to go buy a T-shirt, right? I'm the most humble person, just ask me. But how do we become more humble? How do you try to become more humble? I'm not sure you can try. It's something that's given to us. Well, in Philippians 2, Paul ties in humility with the gospel. Remember, I talked about that 2 weeks ago. The gospel is not just something that happens once, it happened a long time ago, and suddenly something we grasp perhaps when we become a Christian. It is the power the gospel is the power for us to become more like Christ. And that's how we become more humble. Listen to these words from Philippians chapter 2, beginning verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Paul gives the command, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. But then he tells us, have this mind among yourselves. Have this mindset. Have this way of thinking, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So he gives both the example that Jesus went to the cross, but also Jesus' cross gives us the power to do that. If I'm blown away by the fact that God loves me and sent his son to die in my place, that he chose me from the foundations of the world for no other reason than his love, I need to be the most humble person on the planet. And you do too, right? We also need to be the most bold person. That's another story. So the gospel is not just given, it doesn't just provide Christ's example for us and say, go be like him. I mean, can you imagine what a horrible thing that would be? How could you possibly be like Christ, be humble like him, unless you draw power from the gospel? So it's his example and his power. That's how we become more humble. So, dear friends, humble yourselves. Look at yourself with sober judgment. And realize that in the body and in the church, that's what we need. We need to sometimes provide sober judgment to each other. Through small groups and other places where we can meet together. That's being humble. The second part that Paul talks about here in verse 6 through 8 is using your gifts to serve the body. Using your gifts to serve the body. Again, I'll read that again, beginning verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Hopefully you'll find yourself in one of those gifts. It's not an exhaustive list. But here's a question. What has God given you? What has God given you in terms of talents? What talents do you bring to the body of Christ? What interests do you bring? What spiritual gifts do you have, perhaps? Those of you who have gone through the spiritual gifts testing and those kinds of things. Whatever God has given you, identify what it is that you can bring to the church and then deploy them for the good of the church. And notice we're to do that in proportion to our faith, it says. Right? In proportion to our faith. Believing that what God has given us by his grace will be used somehow to build his church. Even your small contribution, what you think is small, God may be able to multiply and make large for us. We must look for opportunities to serve in the church. And sometimes I think we're better at talking about sometimes what we're good at than actually doing it. I've heard people say that they love to teach, but I never see them teach. For example, and perhaps we need to do a better job as a church of looking for more places where people can teach and use your gifts. And let me just say that. If you have a gift that you think that it would be useful in our church and you now don't have a way to deploy it, let us know. We would like to be able to help you figure out a way to do that. But we need to use our gifts to serve the body. I'm going to take a little bit of a detour here and talk about something about something important. It relates to serving. It's the importance of church membership, the importance of local church membership. Because the idea that you have to be able to deploy these gifts, your talents, your interests in a church, in a church setting. But church membership is important. I mean, without a local church to join, how would you use these gifts? So just as God has placed us in families, so he has provided the local church as a spiritual family, right? The idea of a the family of God is very close to the body of Christ. A very similar analogy. So local church provides a place where we can have fellowship and receive instruction, where we submit to authority and have a context to serve and to be served. Now, as a non-member, you have a taste of that, but it's just a taste. I would encourage you to eat the whole meal. It's a little bit like when you have someone over for dinner, right? Or you have someone over for a visit, and perhaps it's cold outside, and so they come in, you've got your big ski jacket on, you've got your shoes on, and you come in, and Carrie and I invite you into our home, and we sit down for a while, and you still have your jacket on. In fact, your jacket is zipped up to the very top, and you're sweating, so I know you're not cold, and you've got your shoes on. No, what kind of message do you think you're conveying? Right? There's a sense in which I would think you're ready to bolt at the first awkward moment or the first hurt feeling or the first offense. Why stay on the outside of a church when you can be on the inside, where you can be a part of things, where you can serve? If you're united to Christ, you are part of his body, right? You're a member of his family. You are, in fact, a member of the invisible church, we would say, right? You ought to be invited, you ought to be united to the visible church as well through church membership. Now, a question I get sometimes is it biblical? I mean, where do you find in the Bible the idea of church membership? Well, you're not going to find one verse that says, here's what church membership entails. But if you think about it, it's really assumed by the New Testament, right? Peter preached a great sermon in Acts chapter 2, right? It had that great start. We're not drunk. We're filled with the Spirit. And Peter goes on to talk about how Jesus fulfills what's happening in the Old Testament. You may remember the brothers, what shall we do? Repent to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Do you remember there were 3,000, says, that were added to their number? Well, what is their number? That's the church. 3,000 added to what? 3,000 members. 3,000 people that committed their lives to Christ. 3,000 members that committed their lives to each other. If you think about it, the epistles, most epistles in the New Testament were letters written to what? To particular churches. And those churches had members. Right? When Paul writes to the saints at Ephesus, who were the saints at Ephesus? Because sure, there were those who had committed their lives to Christ, or part of that church, and there were also some that were still just figuring things out, who were guests and just trying to figure things out and asking questions about who Jesus was. Dear friends, put down roots. Put down roots. Make the local church your home. Take off your jacket. Flip off the shoes and stay a while. If I could use the term from last week, don't date the bride of Christ. Marry her. Commit your lives to church. Commit yourself to church membership if you haven't done so already. And if you ever move away from here and you go to another church, take care of that membership. Let us know where you are. Church membership is really important. It's important to me. It's important to the Lord as well. Because it really is the context of how we can serve. That's where we serve one another. We don't serve each other in some kind of mystic way. God has given us each other, the local church. So let's use our gifts to serve him here. Finally, cover it all with love. Paul wraps up the section with this, beginning in verse 9. I could have gone on, by the way, through verse 21, but I had to cut off somewhere. Verse 9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. There are some tough things here. Let love be genuine. That's a pretty bold statement. Because sometimes I don't feel like loving you. I don't feel like coming here and asking probing questions and really truly trying to love. I'm sure I'm not the only person that feels that way. So what are we often told, right? Well, love is a verb, not a feeling, and so just kind of fake it until you make it. Paul's saying here, let love be genuine. You can't fake it. You can't love someone with gritted teeth. Okay. What do you do then? Well, it's similar to how we become more humble. We don't just try harder. In this case, we sit at the foot of the cross. And we take in the love that God has for us in Christ. You can only give the love you have received. Okay? I can't serve you dinner if I don't have any groceries. I can't love you if I don't understand that how God has loved me first. So if you find it hard to love people, if you're like me, take time to sit at the foot of the cross to really examine how Jesus truly has loved you, right? Greater love has no one than this, that he gives his life for his friends. Let love be genuine. Notice he also in the middle of all this says, serve the Lord in verse 11. I think he mentions that because to serve each other in the body of Christ is to serve the Lord. Okay, so they're not separate things. It's not somehow I'm off here serving the Lord here and then over here I'm serving the church. No, you serve the Lord through the auspices of the local church. When you give to the local church, you are giving to the Lord. When we deploy our gifts, we are honoring God himself, the one who gave them to us. And then there's this triad. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Those three things are intertwined. Sometimes it's hard to see hope, particularly when you are in the midst of tribulation. And it's hard to stay patient in tribulation. It's hard to suffer and kind of wait it out. The only way to do those things is to be constant in prayer. You'll find joy and hope and patience in the midst of suffering only through renewing yourself in prayer. It's God's gift to us. It's the most neglected one we have. It certainly is neglected in my life. I know it's neglected in our church's life too. Those three things are to rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Those things are united. If you want more joy in your life, go and spend some time in prayer with the Lord. Finally, the last thing I want to highlight here. Again, all these things are important, but the one I want to highlight is to seek to show hospitality. Now, of course, the first thing you think of is having people over your home. That's great. Not all of us have a home situation where we can have people over to our home all the time. Some of us do, some of us do not. Some of us are very good at it. Some of us are not. Right? You've probably been to, you ever been to someone's home where they're, you can see they're trying really hard to be gracious, and it's nothing, not doing anything wrong, but just as it comes across as a serious labor. You get the idea that when you leave their home, they're going to collapse in a heap and sleep for 24 hours. Right? Kind of like me after a small child's birthday party. I was thinking of that because several of our children have had birthday parties here recently. But then there are others of us where we have kind of this gift of hospitality where it's just, oh, just come on in, and we get this and that's going on, and you almost get the impression that they love it, which of course they do. But it's more than just, hospitality is more than just welcoming someone in your home. It is certainly that. It is welcoming them into God's family. It's welcoming them as part of God's family. It's treating them as a brother or a sister, a mother or a father, a daughter or a son. One of the things that's interesting about our presbytery meetings, if you find them interesting at all, is that one of the things we have a habit of saying to each other, or we call each other fathers and brothers. You know, if I stand up and if I have something I want to say, I say stand up and say, fathers and brothers, let's pray for this or that. So the hospitality is the idea that we are welcoming each other as family members. How can I make others feel welcome in the family? And so particularly being hospitable in your home, but also being hospitable here in our worship service. Being able to come early enough to greet each other. When you see someone new, to welcome them, to say hello, not to interview them. sometimes we get a little overly friendly. And we sometimes make people feel like perhaps they're being interviewed for a job. We don't want them to feel like that, but we want them to feel welcome. I never want anyone to come back to me and say, you know, we went to your church, but I found it cold. And thankfully, that hasn't happened, of course, yet. We want to make people feel welcome. So think about hospitality, not just something you do in your home, but also something you do here at the church. Colossians 3 talks about this very idea again. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 11. Paul writes this, here, that is the church, there's not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. You know, he said that so many times now in the epistles, he might mean it. It's as if Paul is saying that our identity in Christ is greater than any other identity we can possibly have. And it bridges any differences that we have. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. There it is. You see, there's the gospel again. We're to forgive each other because the Lord has forgiven us. So if I'm having a hard time forgiving someone, what do I need to do? I sit at the foot of the cross and I contemplate how God has forgiven me, even me. And only then can I have the power and the willingness to then go and forgive someone else. And above all of these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. This body metaphor is everywhere in Paul's epistles. So I want to finish up this morning with one more text. It's Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. In fact, this is the very passage that's right after the sermon I just mentioned earlier, Peter's sermon at Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, Luke writes this, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. It's a high calling, but I would love to see our church become more and more like that. A church where we are truly the body of Christ, where we are his hands and feet, where we're meeting each other's needs. And when we're doing that, the world notices. The world sees that. The world wants what we have. This world is so split up now between all the ways in which it's been divided, and all the technology that's supposed to bring us together virtually is really keeping us apart. What we have as a church is the ability to offer community. We're not just an organization, we're an organism. We are the body of Christ. We are his hands and feet. So, dear friends, I commend to you. Serve one another. Love one another. Outdo one another. Make a list of the one others in the New Testament and practice them. I think earlier there was I kind of ran over it. Outdo one another in showing honor, it says in verse 10. Pick somebody next Sunday to honor. Say, I'm so grateful that you're part of this church. I really appreciate it when you do this, or I see you do that, or when you said this to me. To be able to outdo one another in honor. It's the opposite of gossip, right? That's why gossip is so destructive to the church. It's so antithetical to who we are as a body. May the gospel continue to not only shape us as individuals, but shape us as a body. And as that happens, may the Lord use us as an instrument of his peace and grace in this city, which is really in desperate need of all those things. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's table. God, I'm thankful that you did not call us just as individuals, but even, I would say even primarily, Lord, you called us to yourself as a body. You call us, Lord, to yourself as the body of Christ. Father, thank you for all of our parts and how they work together. And Lord, I pray you will show us our role in this city, how we are to advance your kingdom. And Lord, particularly help us to love one another, because it's by that love that we are known. Lord, use us, even this church, for your grace and glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.